Thank you so much, McKenna. Well, this is an exciting day. You may not know the rest of the sanctuary, but right up here in front, we have sixth graders who are almost seventh graders sitting today on Promotion Sunday with the junior hires. They're very excited. And you, right? Yeah, okay, some of them are excited. And we have some eighth graders who are just about to be high schoolers sitting over here with the high school group. It's a lot of fun up here in the front. Congratulations to those guys for Big Promotion Sunday. I can hardly think of a better passage to preach on a day when we're thinking about our high school graduates and others who have graduated and are moving forward into the next stage of life. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us hear what He has to speak to us in this text. Would you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Word. Thank you for the living Word, Jesus, who came and made you, the Father, known and sent the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower the church. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out afresh now as we look into this written Word, and that by your Spirit we wouldn't just learn some new interesting things, but that today we would be changed, that we would be different, that we would be transformed in your redeeming transformation that you want to work in us and through us. We pray it for the sake of your kingdom to come, for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Well, today we come to the very end of Peter's letter. And as you know, the end is always really important. One of the ends that I'm getting ready to anticipate is that most of you know that I've been working on a PhD forever. And it's getting close to the end now. In fact, I'm waiting right now for my committee to send back their comments on my last chapter. I sent it to them, I think, many weeks ago, but I'm still waiting to hear back. And hopefully they'll send those back soon. And I'm hoping that their comments aren't too, like, radical to change too much, that they're happy with what I have. But no matter what, we have this date on the calendar that, yes, Diane has already given praise to Jesus. So July 23rd is my defense, my dissertation defense. And so, let's just stop right there. So as Peter says earlier in the text, the end is near. Okay, so we're very excited about that. But all of us who have taken any class on writing know that when you're writing, that the end of any document is important. That a story or an essay or a letter, the way that you end that document is really important, because the end is where you bring it all together. It's where you make your final point or your final push or your final plea. And that's exactly what Peter does here. He summarizes and then emphasizes what have been the primary themes of his letter so far. But he also introduces something brand new that we haven't really heard or talked about so far. And it's broken up into three sections. The first section is verses 1-5 that really focus on life within the church. And then the next section is verses 6-11 that focuses, as much of the letter does, on kind of life in the midst of a hostile world. And then that final third section where he brings his kind of personal greetings, his final greetings. And we learn a little bit there, too. We learn it shows us that there's this other guy named Silas or Silvanus, depending on what translation you're looking at, that's been helping him in the letter. And he brings greetings, or it's likely greetings, from the church in Rome, which here he identifies as Babylon, kind of in code language there, bringing greetings to these churches that he's writing to from the church in Rome. And it all this letter has been all about how to live in the midst of persecution. How does the church live in the midst of a hostile world, helping these believers who had suffered for their choice to follow Jesus, who had lost social status, who had faced public shame, whose lives were at risk because of their faith? Peter is trying to help them know now how to live in the midst of that kind of pressure, in the midst of that kind of persecution. And he's bringing not just instruction, but he's bringing encouragement to give them strength to help them in the midst of it as well. And so in that setting, one of the questions that he hasn't really talked too much about yet is this question: what kind of leadership is needed in the local churches in a season like that, or in that kind of environment? And that's what verses 1-5 are addressing. He's really talking about the kind of leadership that the churches need. And Peter tells us, or he calls out the elders. Now, we don't know if they're exactly like the office of elder like we have here. But this word, we're Presbyterian, the word Presbyterian comes from the Greek word that comes from, this is one of the texts where the word in Greek stands for elder is presbyteros, hence the word Presbyterian, because we are a church led by a team, a community of elders. And here, Peter calls out the elders and he calls them to be shepherds and overseers, to be shepherds, to be overseers of the congregation. And I wish we had more time. There's some wonderful stuff there about what that means and what that call really looks like. But he doesn't only have a call to them. He calls everyone else. I would say not just the young men, as it says in the NIV, but also all of those, I think he means all those who are not the elders. He's calling them to submit themselves to the leadership of those elders, and not just a blind submission or kind of a following without any question. He's talking about leaning in and supporting and putting yourself under the leadership of those elders. So the scripture calls us to lead in a certain way, and the scripture calls us to follow in a certain way, and all of it for the health of the local church, because the local church, the health of the local church depends on those two things. And so I think in this passage, elders, take notice of what it says. Non-elders, take notice of what it says and how it instructs us about how to live. But then no matter if you're an elder or not, Peter comes at the end in verse 5 to say, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So no matter what your position is in the church, whether you're an elder, whether you're a brand new believer, no matter where you are in the life of the church, Peter is saying, put on humility, put on humility. Clothe yourself in humility. It reminds me of the way that some of our students are in schools where they have to wear uniforms. And despite all of the griping about school uniforms, we know that one of the reasons for school uniforms is to kind of put everybody in the school on the same kind of level, to take away some of the discrepancies that can happen there with just the way people dress. And here, Peter is saying that there's a uniform for the Christian congregation. He's saying that there is a set of clothes that you're supposed to put on, and the congregation uniform is humility. So is that the uniform that you put on today as you were preparing to meet with your congregation? Did you put on humility? The health of the church depends on it. He calls us to do that. And the word here that he uses for humility is a word that kind of points to this idea of having a mindset of humility, thinking in a way that's humble. It's the same word that Paul uses at the beginning of Philippians, in Philippians 2:3, when he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourself. So that work of valuing others, of thinking about others above yourself, is the mindset that Peter is calling us to hear, the mindset of humility. So Peter urges his readers. He urges them in the midst of a hostile world and in an outside world that wants to persecute and challenge and cause harm to the church. He's saying, for the sake of a healthy and vibrant congregation, put on the church uniform of humility. So may it be so among us at First Presbyterian Church as well, that we, all of us, would always put on that church uniform of humility. But next, in the next section, he shifts to what it looks like, again, to follow Christ in the world. And if you look with me at verse 6, I think you'll see the shift. He says in verse 6, along the same theme, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So what's the difference between this call for humility and the one that he just said right above? Is there something different? And I would say, yes, there is. The call for humility in verse 5, Peter says to take on the mindset of humility toward one another within the church. But here he says, humble yourself so that God may lift you up in due time. And I think that last phrase tells us Peter is talking about something different than acting with humility within the body toward one another. So what is he saying? Well, I think what Peter is saying is he's telling them to accept their social position of disgrace. To accept their social position of disgrace. Remember that when Peter's first readers became followers of Jesus, what happened? Well, their social credit took a nosedive. The amount of followers that they had on their social media account went way down. In the mind of the culture, they went off the deep end. They lost influence. They lost standing. And Peter essentially tells them not to worry about that. To accept that. But to know that God is mighty. And that he will lift them up even if the world throws them down. That's what it means to humble themselves under God's mighty hand, that he might lift them up in due time. And how does one do that? How does that work? How do you humble yourself? How do we accept the ridicule that comes and the loss of social influence that comes? Well, we do it by treasuring in our hearts and minds the words of verse 7. Where Peter writes, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What good news that was for them. What good news is it? It is for us. God, the mighty God, cares for us. Even when it feels like everyone else is against us, God is for us. God knows us. God loves us. He's eager and able to relieve you of that anxiety that you're feeling. So part of humbling ourselves is to throw our burdens. It says cast, throw them, cast our burdens onto the Heavenly Father because he cares for you. So are you feeling anxious today? Are the cares of this world choking the life out of you, squeezing the joy from you? Cast all your cares unto the Heavenly Father. He is the one who cares for you. That's how we can learn to accept the abuse that might come because of our faith. And the next few verses remind us of why that's so important. Why it's critical that we're not weighed down with the concern of our everyday lives. It doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities or pressures or struggles. It just means that those things don't become idols in our lives. You see, some of us have made those struggles or those pressures or those responsibilities. We've made those things the most important things in our life. And whenever we do that to something other than God, we are off center and we get off mission. So why do we need to humble ourselves and cast our burdens unto the Lord? Verse 8 and following, it's because there is an enemy who is absolutely focused on taking down as many of us as he can. Look at verse 8. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, this is the first time in the letter that Peter has mentioned the devil. And he frames the devil as the enemy. And it makes sense when we think about the whole letter, because never in the letter does Peter make it seem like the Christians are to regard those who are persecuting them as the enemy. The institutions or the people that are oppressing them or insulting them or harming them, they are not the enemy, Peter says. And that's why I think Peter tells the Christians in chapter 3 to always be ready to share the reason for the hope that they have in Christ, and to do that with gentleness and respect, not as if you're speaking to an enemy, but as you're speaking to someone who might turn their lives over to the Lord. The true enemy lies behind and underneath those people and those institutions. The true enemy, Peter says, is the devil. And that's not just a little guy with horns and red legs and a little pitchfork. The word there refers to a person that is the embodiment of evil, set in opposition to God, and opposition to God's purposes, and opposition to God's people. And he is prowling and roaring. And the purpose of that roar is to cast fear into his enemies. So we need to be, Peter says, we need to be clear-headed. We need to be sober. We need to be awake and alert. We can't be in kind of a stupefied slumber of apathy. We need to be awake and alert and clear-minded so that in God's strength we can resist him, the devil. You see, God has empowered believers with the Holy Spirit to resist the devil. That's why James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, the devil wants to turn you away from that truth. The devil wants to turn you away from God. The devil wants you to hate God for your suffering. The devil wants you to think that God wants too much of you, too demanding. The devil wants you to shrink away from witness opportunities, to blend in so that no one really knows you're a follower of Jesus. The devil wants you to be afraid of losing followers on your social media. He wants you to be afraid of losing social standing, of losing social influence. The devil wants to keep you from believing that the persecuted in Christ are blessed. But the devil is your enemy. He does not care for you. He wants to devour you. So Peter says, resist him. Resist him. And how do we resist him? We resist him, Peter says, by standing firm in the faith. By holding our ground in faith. In other words, by continuing to trust God even when it's difficult. Continuing to trust God even when we're disappointed. Even when we're persecuted and slandered. We stand firm in our faith. We keep entrusting our lives to the faithful Creator. We keep remembering that we're not alone in this. That's why Peter writes, I think, part of that, standing firm, remembering the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. You're not alone, Peter says. And so, at the end of Peter's letter, he's acknowledging the suffering and the persecution that the church is facing. And he's calling them to stand firm in the faith, no matter what happens, to keep entrusting their lives to God, even in the worst of circumstances. He says it again in verse 12 as part of his kind of final greetings. He says, I've written to you briefly. That could be argued. That's a perspective. Encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Then how's he end that sentence? Or what's the next sentence? Stand fast in it. Stand fast in this testimony of the grace of God. And church, I can hardly think of a better message for us today as we celebrate, particularly those who are graduating from high school. So graduates, no matter what you experience in life, no matter what you are exposed to, no matter what you hear, no matter what, stand firm in the faith with humility. And for the rest of us, may the rest of us be an example to them. May we stand firm in the faith no matter what happens, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what losses we faced. Beloved, we must stand firm in the faith. But as we do that, here's something extraordinarily important. Let's remember how we stand firm in the faith. You see, we stand firm in the faith by entrusting ourselves to the faithful Creator. We stand by casting our anxieties unto God because He cares for us. We take our stand against the enemy by surrendering our lives to the Savior. Now, this was a different kind of church. There might be a lot of hooting and hollering about that statement. But I want to say it again because I just want to make sure you get it. You don't have to make any noise. When we take our stand against the enemy, we do it by surrendering our lives to our Savior, to our Heavenly Father. We stand by surrendering. We resist by surrendering. That's why Peter, I think, ends the way he does. Verses 10 and 11. I think he's trying to make that gospel truth clear when he says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to be his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself," how personal is that? "Restore you, make you strong and firm and steadfast. So to him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Hallelujah. God is the one who will empower you to stand. In his great mercy, God will restore you. God will strengthen you. God will empower you. God will secure you with God's mighty hand and God's mighty care as you surrender your life to him. He will give you the strength to stand firm in the faith. That is our living hope for standing firm in the faith. But if you're not surrendering to him, friends, if you're not entrusting your life to him, you cannot stand on your own. Our only hope to stand firm in the faith is to continue to surrender ourselves to our Savior. When I was a kid, my family visited Mammoth Mountain in the summer. And one of the things you could do then, I haven't been there in a long time, so I'm assuming you can still do it now. Actually, I do know it because I went online and checked. We took the gondola up to the very top of the mountain to enjoy the view. But as we were ascending in the gondola, the wind began to increase. And by the time we actually got to the top, the wind was crazy, dangerously strong. In fact, everyone who was up there was in a line to get down from there as we arrived. But, you know, we had taken the gondola ride all the way up there, like, might as well enjoy the view while we're here. And there's a long line to go down anyway. So we decided to go out and check it out. The problem was that the wind by that time was so dangerously strong that I wasn't strong enough or heavy enough to stand up in the wind. It would literally blow me over. So the first thing to go was my dad's hat. I mean, it was gone. It was like, "No, you're not getting that hat back. I know you liked it, but..." And then I was like right behind it. Whoa! I could not stand up, literally. I was small. So, my oldest brother, Chris, who was a teenager at the time, 9 years older than me, he came and he stood behind me. And he put his hands on my shoulders. And he literally held me down by pushing. I could feel his weight pushing on my shoulders down. And together we walked. So we could see the view. There was no way I could stand against that wind on my own. Only because Chris was holding me down could I be out there and enjoy the view. And church, that's what this scripture promises God will do for us. He will make you strong. He will make you firm. He will make you steadfast. He will enable you to stand firm in the faith, no matter what's coming against you. He will put his hands on your shoulders so that you can stand. That's what it means to entrust your life to the faithful Creator. This passage urges us to stand firm in the faith no matter what comes. But the only way we do that is to take our stand against the enemy by surrendering our lives to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we show that and demonstrate that and practice that is by coming to this table again and again and again, remembering our constant and recurring and everyday need for the Lord to make us strong. And as we remember what He did for us, His great sacrifice that He made for us, in His great mercy, God uses this meal, this bread and this juice. He uses it by His Spirit, not just to help us remember, but He actually uses it to restore us. He uses it to strengthen us. He uses it to empower us and to secure our footing. May it be so among us today. His people, for His glory. Amen. Let's come to the table. Pastor, upon them. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us, Your call in our lives, Your goodness, Your mercy, Your kindness, Your care. We thank You that You've brought each one up here to the place where they can say they are graduating or have completed that degree, that program. And now they are embarking into something new. They're embarking into new territory, every single one of them. Thank You that You make a way for us, that You are with us, that You have a plan for their lives to prosper them and to use them and to shepherd them and to be with them and to take care of them. And we pray that each one of them, Lord, would continue to have living hope to stand firm in the faith. No matter what comes, no matter what challenges are in the years ahead, no matter what they hear, no matter what lies they are told, no matter what they experienced or are exposed to, no matter what circumstances they faced, we pray that by Your Spirit, You will help them to stand firm in the faith and to stand firm by surrendering to You, Christ. Again and again and again, over and over, to entrust their lives to You. Thank You for their parents and their family and the support. We lift these graduates up into Your hands now. We entrust them to You, God. We say thank You for them. And as some of them transition into different places that are far from here, we ask Your blessing on them. And we know that You care for them and love them even more than we do. So we trust them to You. Help us to keep trusting them to You. And help them to entrust their lives to You daily. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Just stay right where you are. And I'm going to actually step up here, so I'm a little bit higher. And now you see what it's like in the first service again. And I just invite everybody to stand and receive this blessing from the Lord. Remember, the prayer team is here and ready to pray with you if there's anything else. But now as you go, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, go in peace.